If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Tonight we're going to be dealing with chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, as we begin to look at Paul's fervent prayer as he is in prison in Rome, writing to the Philippians and to the city of Philippi. Paul had an incredible attitude in his own personal life about things that happened to him. Have you ever wondered how you take situations and things that happen in your own personal life, how you deal with them, and how you go about dealing, especially as a child of God, because we know already that non-believers can't handle things like we can through Christ Jesus. Imagine Paul is in a dungeon in Rome, and he not only knows that he's there by the perfect will of God, because he can become accusative against God, but he understands the sovereign will of God, that whether it is not in prison or in prison, he still knows that God is in command of his life. He knows it because of the gospel. Because he knows that the gospel is not to be hindered in any way when he proclaims it, whether by proclamation or by witnessing to someone, especially those that were chained to Paul every 4 hours. His Roman imprisonment gave him time to write 4 major epistles. They're called the prison epistles, and I shared this with you before: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And this ministry of correspondence justifies the years spent under government arrest. Now, God used this time while he was in prison so he was able to be able to write and to communicate to the people of God, the Christians. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to write so many letters. So God knew what he was doing when Paul was arrested. In addition to that, however, Paul had a ministry, and this is really important, he had a ministry of prayer. A ministry of prayer. I can remember that Calvary Chapel started through prayer. Going back into the 1968, Pastor Chuck took the church in Costa Mesa. Little chapel, 25 people. And one of the things that Calvary Chapel has always been known for, it is a ministry of intercession, a ministry of prayer. The men would get together every Saturday night and they would pray. And they would pray for the needs of the church, the needs of the community. And ever since then, even today, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa still has the men's prayers fellowship. Now, the reason I say that is because during his 2 years of house arrest, Paul had ample time not only to reflect, but to remember and to pray for the needs of the people that he met in his missionary journeys. Prayer is so important for each one of us here individually tonight. We need communion with God. We're so busy in everything that we do. Everything is instant. You know, you go to McDonald's, it only takes 5 minutes to get a meal. In and out, you know, Kentucky, whatever. I don't eat Kentucky, but if you eat Kentucky, that's okay too. But I mean, all these places, and you know, everything with computers now, and you know, everything's a rush. And yet, as God's children, not only do we need to sit at the feet of Jesus, but we need not only to speak to him, but listen, we need to hear from him. It's not just a one-way communication, it's twofold. While I speak, he listens, and while he speaks, I listen. Very important. Communion, fellowship with God. This is what Paul learned very early in his ministry, to be a man of prayer. As a matter of fact, he proves it in his epistles. In Romans chapter 1:8, he says, "First, I want to thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world." Paul was praying. In Colossians 1:4, Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Then again, in his Ephesian letter, Ephesians 1:16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then in Colossians 1:3, he prays, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. Not just on Sundays or on Wednesdays, but every day I pray for you. I think that prayer is like oxygen to the body. We need it. We can't live without it. And yet there are people that don't understand prayer. And yet there's a book that Lockyer wrote on all the prayers of the Bible. It's a whole book on all the prayers of the Bible. It's incredible. How many prayers are from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation that you can learn by reading these prayers? How to pray, especially the Psalms. In 1 Thessalonians 1:2, he said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and we love of every one of you all abound towards each other. Did you notice that in every one of his prayers, he's always thanking God? Thanking God. Something that we need to learn is to be thankful for what God has given to us. I know that it's very hard that when you're facing a heavy situation in your life, it's very hard to say, thank you, Jesus, for this situation. But yet the Bible says to give thanks in everything. Everything. Not just when you're getting blessed and everything is going good, but when everything is down, man, that is a time to say, thank you, Jesus, because you're in control. You're in control of my life. The prayers of Paul from prison produced salvation. In one of the actual events in the book of Acts, remember? And then an earthquake. And then notice their release from prison. All these events in Acts chapter 16 happened because of prayer. Because of prayer. At Rome, the situation was no different. The apostle wanted his readers to know that he could pray in Rome and that his request could be administered by God in Philippi and in all other cities throughout the whole Roman world. That is the most beautiful thing about prayer. Listen, you want to be a missionary? You can go to the mission field. You can be a missionary right from your bed. Right when you're going to go to bed at night. You can sit there, you can recline or sit. I would not say lie down because you'll be meditating for good. But if you're going to sit or stand or get on your knees, whatever, imagine in 30 minutes you can go around the world and pray. And pray for people around the world. For those that you know, wherever they may be. Prayer is so important for each one of us individually. The apostle wanted to, for his readers to know that, hey, look, I have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit not only intercedes for me, but when I pray, I can reach the world right from this cell. I can pray for everyone that I've ever known. I love it. I can pray. I might not be able to be with you, but I'm with you in spirit. I'm praying for you. It's so cool to not only understand, but to know so many times that as you're praying for something and how God does answer prayer, sometimes quickly, sometimes delays come. But how I thank God for God's delays. Because He's in charge. He knows what is best for me. I am His child. He is my Father. And my Father knows what's best for His son or His daughter. And you see here in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, Paul is sharing his heart with the people. Because he loved them. He cared for them. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Notice again what he's going to say. Again, let me remind you that Paul was not full of self-pity over his predicament. How many times when we pray, we feel sorry for ourselves? Oh, Lord, you know how I'm in a bad situation. And Lord, I just really need your help. You know, you're kind of talking to God and you're kind of feeling sorry for yourself. Paul never did that. Paul, when he prayed under his predicament, he prayed not only with joy, but he rejoiced that God had him in that place, in that situation. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Rejoice in the Lord. Always rejoice. Because we have a tendency to murmur and to complain and to be unhappy. To be unhappy. But not Paul. Paul was not self-pitied because of his predicament. Rather, Paul the apostle was concerned over, notice, not concerned for himself, but concerned for you. For the people. For the people. Not for himself. He was not praying for himself. He was praying for the people that he had met. The people he had ministered to. Paul, I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven. He's my hero. He's such an incredible man when he writes these epistles that have just totally blown my whole mind completely, and my life has just been totally changed by Paul's epistles. Because they're so precise, so powerful when he speaks. In each one of the verses that we're going to be studying tonight, verses 3 through 11, in verses 3 through 8, listen. Paul the apostle in this section, in 6 verses, contains the mention of you and not the capital I. For example, in verse 3, he says, this is remembrance of you. In verse 4, prayer of mine for you all. In verse 5, your fellowship. In verse 7, good works in you. Verse 7, thinking this of you all. Verse 7, I have you in my heart. Verse 7, you are all partakers. Verse 8, I long after you all. Notice that. Everything's about the people that he loves. In his most dire need, he was benevolent. He was not self-centered, he was other-centered. Other-centered is totally different than today. People are so self-centered. Paul was not self-centered, he was God-centered. God-centered. And because he was God-centered, he was selfless. And he could pray for other people and not concerned about his health, not concerned about his situation, or the place where God had him, because he understood that God had him there for a reason and a purpose. Paul was thankful for their prayers. But more than anything else, he desired to pray for them day and night. Paul was a giver by nature, not a receiver. Today we want people, you know what people want to do? They want to receive, they don't want to give. Paul the apostle was a giver by nature. Not a receiver. So important that we understand that. Because here in verse 3, listen to what he says. He's thanking God for them. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There it is again. How I thank God tonight for the leaders of this church, for the people of this church, for the children of this church. I feel that I am the most blessed man in the whole world with my family and with a bigger family around the world in Christ Jesus. It's so incredible. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the whole world. Such a blessing to serve the Lord. And to have such a big family. People ask me sometimes, how many of your family members? Oh, I say, I can't count. It's too many. Too many people that we love. Too many people that love us. And yet Paul was thanking God for the people that work with him and how we need to be thankful for the people that assist us in the work of the ministry. And those of you that work outside of the church, you know, wherever you work, be thankful for God giving you the people that are with you. Maybe you don't like them. Pray for them. But be thankful. Be thankful for the people that God has brought your way, that you made friends with. Because God wants you to be praying for them and to be thankful for each one of them. You see, here in verse 3, his prayer was personal. His prayer was constant. His prayer was addressed to God. And his prayer was based upon remembrance. Paul didn't forget. There are too many people that will say, oh, I'm praying for you, and they never pray for you. I'm always clear when people say, I'm going to be praying for you. Are you sure? I say, I want you to write it down. Because I've done it. How many times say, oh, I'm going to pray, and we forget about the person. We have to be careful that when we say we're going to pray for somebody, hey, let's pray, whether now or later. But write it down so you don't forget. Because we're counting on you to pray for me. I'm counting on you to pray for me. As maybe you're counting on me to pray for you. We love to pray for the body of Christ here. Because we want God to do a tremendous work in you and through your lives. That's why we're here. How I thank God for Paul. And then again in verse 4 and 5, Paul makes a request for them now. And here now we notice that Paul was not only thinking of them, but people are to be what? People are to be remembered, not forgotten. This is a good lesson for us to understand here as Paul writes. Because Paul had those in Philippi that brought joy to the life of Paul. Maybe you have people in your life that bring a lot of joy. Hey, one of those persons or two of those people that bring a lot of joy in my life are my granddaughters. There's just something about it, man. I can be bummed out, and if they call me on the phone, oh man, that's over. You know, say there's this joy that takes over your when I see them. There's something that, you know, just seeing them and holding them and kissing them and playing with them and sharing with them, there's such a joy inwardly that is satisfying. Satisfying. It's like my cup is running over. I'm drowning in it. In the same way with my children. Because they're now adults. We don't see each other as much as we do, but when we call on the phone or we see each other, hey, we're so joyous about it. And we should be not only for our family, but our friends. Loved ones, those that care about us, and we care for them. That's what Paul's talking about here. You see, the simplest secret of a good public relation to be in remembrance for other people is to think not of yourself, but to think of others. Make a list. When you write people's names down, and you pray for them, so you don't miss one person that you've promised you would pray for them. Pastor Chuck again taught us when we were in Calvary Chapel, the congregation. They said, hey, at breakfast, at lunch, and at dinner, put it right in your icebox. Pray this: Jesus, bless Calvary Chapel. Bless Calvary Chapel. Three times a day, pray it. Or whenever you get a chance. Lord, bless Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs. Because we need God's wisdom. We need God's knowledge. We need God's love. His grace, His mercy, we need it. This is why Paul in verse 4, notice what he says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all in what? With joy. With the joy of the Lord. And this joy that he's talking about, it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a person that is spirit controlled while he's praying. He's not in the flesh, but he's what? In the Spirit. Praying to God. It's not like we're going to pray now and I'm thinking, oh yeah, I got to take the trash out and I got to go get milk. And then that's not concentration. That's not true prayer. That's why when I like to do something, it's just take a walk where nobody can bug me. And just as I'm walking, pray about certain situations, whatever it is, or lock myself up in my office at home. You know, I tell my wife, don't come in. Don't knock. Busy right now. Why? Because it's between you and the Lord. It's important that we find a place where we can spend time with God. Just like Paul's talking about here. But listen how cool this is. Verse 5. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day even until now. So in verse 4, he's talking about the circumstances of the things that he was facing, but also what people were facing in their own lives. And the basis of his request is what? For the fellowship of the gospel from the first day even until now. Until now. This could be a reference to Paul and them financially helping Paul. He didn't ask for any money, but it seems that they helped Paul financially. It's pretty neat that he never begged for money. He never set up, you know, programs and started crying and said, you know, I'm going to, you know, if you don't send your money tomorrow, I'm going to be bankrupt. He didn't do that. He prayed and God touched the hearts of the people. And they sent Paul help. That's what he's talking about. But also he's talking about this fellowship or this koinonia, this oneness, this communion that we can have with God and with others. Three things about fellowship. Number one, fellowship is for Christians when they get together with one another. We can fellowship with one another. That's why it's important to be in church, because it's where you get your fellowship. Secondly, fellowship with Christ and His Holy Spirit. We need fellowship. And thirdly, fellowship can be also in sharing with those that don't have what I have. The poor. Fellowship with one another in Christ Jesus. As we commune what God's blessed us with other people to give to them. And then again in verse 6, Paul had his confidence about them because his confidence was in God. Notice what he says here. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice, I want you to get this, underline the scripture. Because here is a promise for every one of us here tonight. That God, if God already started working in your life, He's not going to dump you. He's not going to dump you. Never. Ever. You see? I love this verse here because here Paul is giving us the assurance that God is with us. This is such a great verse because here's how God has been working in my life and will continue to work until what? Until the day that I die and be in the presence of the Lord. God is not going to give up on me. The problem is I give up on God. But He doesn't give up on me. He's going to complete that work that He promised that He would do. What does this say to you? It tells me that God is faithful. God is faithful in using and finishing the work of His servant. He's going to finish the work in your life if you continue to seek Him. I also see here that it's important that we understand that when He talks about begun a good work in you, how did your work begin? It began with what? Salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God. I think that it's really important when we get to this whole thing of salvation that we understand that even Jesus Himself in the book of Matthew chapter 19, that Jesus was talking to a rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And he had been in Sunday school all his life. And he had kept all the commandments. And then Jesus said to him, well, one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he became saddened by that statement. And Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But then the explanation about salvation, he said to the disciples, because the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? Peter said that. Who can be saved? That's a good question. Because there are a lot of people that think that salvation comes through works. No, it doesn't come through works. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Him. And also we need to understand that as I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because in that same chapter He said that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to get into the kingdom of God. He said, well, what does He mean by that? Because in Israel, they have these, they call it the eye of the needle, a gate where the actual camel would have to get on his knees and they would pull him through the gate. It was called the eye of a needle. But Jesus, in that verse, literally is saying that it is an impossibility with men to come to salvation, but with God, nothing is impossible. Why? Because He's saying, you take a needle, and the needle is very small, and the eye of a needle, I mean, even trying to put thread to it, something is very hard, especially if you're over 40 years old. You know? But you try to take a camel and try to put the camel through the eye of a needle, it's an impossibility. That's right. Why? Because it's not natural, it's supernatural. Salvation. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, Master, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, what? You must be born again. Salvation is the free gift of God. Regeneration, justification, sanctification, glorification, the process of the child of God. You see? And it's so important, because what Paul is saying here is that we're not saved by working our way to heaven. There are so many denominations, so many religions that are trying to get to heaven by works. You'll never get there. The other night they were showing the poor Catholics, you know, in Rome, climbing up those stairs on their knees, you know, for penance. Back in the 1500s, they had indulgences where people would pay to be forgiven. How sad. When all you have to do is repent, confess, accept, and be happy in Jesus Christ. That's all there is. So simple. So easy. And yet so far away from so many people concerning salvation. You see, because salvation is the gift of God given to those that truly repent in Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I say that is because there are so many people today. They have a false security, thinking because they sit in church or they go to Sunday school or they give their tithe to the Lord or they're helping little old ladies across the street every day or they're taking somebody's trash out every day. They think that by doing these good works, they're going to be in heaven. That's not true. Because don't get me wrong, when you have true faith, there are true works. Paul and James said that. My true works come, not by working, but naturally or supernaturally, the true works come in my life by being obedient to the Word of God. You see? Automatically. I don't keep record. God keeps record. You see? But I'm not get up every morning and say, okay, how many good works can I do today to get brownie points? No, you don't do that. You see? And I think that so many people have been driven away from the truth of Jesus Christ because people are always trying to put them through works. The Mormons are a good example of that. You know, they have to do a 2-year missionary journey on bicycles going from door to door because they have to do some works. It's sad. Those poor young men on bicycles, you know, they don't have to ride their bicycles. All they got to do is just repent, accept Christ, and they'll be cool. But imagine, they've been lied to. The Jehovah Witnesses got to walk the block with the magazine, you know, the watchtower. Then they got to go from door to door. That's sad. The Buddhists have to do all these prayers and all these sacrifices. When all you have to do is just repent and believe by faith in Jesus Christ. And you're in. That's all. It's not by any merit. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. And that's why Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he, who's that? Jesus Christ, has begun a good work in you. How did he start it? He started with conviction, repentance, and then being justified and sanctified, and one day will be glorified in him. That's what it's all about. He says, you will be complete. Why? Because of redemption, sanctification, and then service to the Lord. Until what? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let me stop here for 1 second. When he says until the day of Jesus Christ, listen, this makes a difference from the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Jesus Christ. This is in reference to the rapture of the church, the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is in what? In reference to the tribulation period. So here Paul believes in the coming of the Lord at the rapture of the church. He says God is going to complete everything that he said he would until the rapture comes and takes you to be with me. God will complete that work. I love it. And then verse 7, look how beautiful. Paul had them in his heart. I love this verse. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all. Sounds like Paul was a Texan, man. Because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense. And notice, in confirmation of the gospel, you all. You see, there it is again. Are partakers with me of grace. Isn't that beautiful? Here is Paul. Paul's love for them. Notice, as he is in prison in Rome, he defends them. Paul here is showing his shepherd's heart for his people, that he loves them, he cares about them, he's thinking about them, he wishes he could be with them, but he couldn't at this particular time. He could not, because Paul was in chains. Paul was trying to get the gospel to Caesar, you see, to Caesar Nero. And yet, Paul here is sharing not only his thoughts, his actions, and the grace of God in his life, to share the grace of God with others that need the grace of God in their lives. And that's what it's all about for all of us here. How we need to share not only the grace of God, but his love and his mercies. And I love it because, you know, Jesus said something important. That as we share of God's grace, the result is what? The result is going to be people will love God. People will come to know God. Through repentance and through the grace that God gives to each one of us individually. So we begin to see that the heart of Paul was so big. Not just a little heart, but a huge heart. And it was always for the people. God first and the people. He loved people. And then in verse 8, Paul longed for them. Notice this. Here's Paul's love again for them. For God is my witness. I'm not lying, he says. How greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Interesting. With the affection of Jesus Christ. You know what that word affection is, literally? Paul says this, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the greater feelings that I'm feeling in my stomach. In the Greek, that's what it says. You ever had those kind of feelings deep in here? That's what Paul says. I feel it here, you guys. I love you so much that my feelings are way down deep inside. He's telling us that Paul was not only... the witness was God, and that it was an intense desire to be with them, and he constantly reflected on them, but most important, he reflected on Christ, his Savior. That's what kept Paul moving forward. Kept moving forward in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only because he loved God, but because he loved them so much. And then verse 9 through 11, here's what he prays for them. First of all, he starts with abounding love. Verse 9. In this I pray. You want to learn how to pray? Here's Paul's prayer. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment. All discernment. There are four things here that Paul prays for in verses 9, 10, and 11. I'll give to you one by one. First of all, Paul is praying, notice, I pray that your love, Paul was praying for the love, agape love of God in their lives, that the God's love may abound still more and more. Because Paul knows the nature of man. We can be loving one day and we can actually become really bad the next day. But having that fervent agape love, that love that is sacrificial, not expecting anything in return. Paul wanted them to understand that this love was to abound more and more in what? In knowledge and discernment. Because if you have knowledge but you don't have love, it's of no value. Everything that we do has to be based on love. The love of God, the love of Christ. Very important. Because if we don't have love, we are nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can speak in tongues, you can have the word of knowledge, wisdom. You can do miracles and wonders, and yet if you don't have love, you are nothing. Love is the most important thing in the church today among believers. Jesus said, they shall know you, how? By your love. By your love. Not by your stickers. Or by your Bibles. By your love. So important. I mean, Chuck has one of the most incredible smiles. You know, he's always smiling. I mean, he's always, you know, he just flares up, man, all the time. You say, Chuck, how you doing? And he, you know, he smiles, man. So amazing, you know. And you come up to those people that really are, I mean, they don't say, oh, brother, I love. You just see the love, man, flowing right through them. So cool. Especially, you know, when people don't have love, if they're going to hug in their, like a tree hugger, you know. You know they don't love you. But it's so cool to see people that is shining through them. That's what Paul's talking about. This love that shines through us. And then check this out. This is so cool. Number 2, verse 10. He says that you may approve the things that are excellent. That is, that we would have discernment. Discernment is a gift of God. To know what? Right and wrong. When someone is trying to snow us, pray for discernment. And how do we get discernment? As we study the Word of God. The Holy Spirit brings discernment in my life. I need it. I need it when I talk with people. I need it as I'm reading a book or an article. I need God to give me discernment. Is this from you, God, or this is not from you? Is this from the devil? Discernment is good to have as a child of God. We need it. And then thirdly, that you may be sincere and without offense again until the day of Christ. Second time he says it. In chapter 1. Now, this is so cool because the word sincere here, it's a very interesting word. In Greek, it means without fault. Now, you got to get the picture. Culture is Roman. The Roman used to make these statues, beautiful statues. So here I am making this beautiful statue of Caesar. And all of a sudden, I just finished the statue and the nose breaks off. Oh no, what do I do? So what they would do, it means without wax. What they would do is they would put wax on the nose and build a nose. So then they would deliver the statue and it looks perfectly normal. But on a hot day, the nose melts. Imagine that. Listen, Paul says, be sincere without wax. Without wax. Write it down. Without wax. Be honest. Let people see through you. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be a phony baloney. You know? Sometimes, I mean, when I read this, I was so amazed because that is so true. How many times you see people with waxy noses? You know? They're not sincere. They're not true to when you're talking to them. And so Paul says here that you may be sincere, without wax, and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, fourthly, look what he says, that we may have a righteous character for the glory of God, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to what? To the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ. What is that? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. All these things, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. God desires, and Paul prays, what the character of the child of God should be, especially when you find yourself in a place where it is not a happy place, but the joy of the Lord should be in your life, and we should be rejoicing and ministering to others and not to ourselves. Not feeling sorry for ourselves, but thinking of other people and ministering to them in the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray, God, this evening that you would continue, Lord God, to teach us in this beautiful epistle, Father, that we, Father, would stand in your word together, and Lord, that Philippians would change our church. Those that come, Father, on Wednesday nights, change our lives, Father. Lord, continue to move in us, to work through our hearts and through our minds, Lord God, and through our lives. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be the one to initiate tonight even your love, Father, your grace, your mercies, gentleness, kindness. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for every young person, every elderly person, Father. And Lord, those listening through the internet, Father, and watching, that they too would be ministered to, Father. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight just visiting. And we explain to you tonight salvation by faith, through repentance. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that would like to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. As you admit that you have sinned against God and you repent of your sins, He'll wash you, He'll cleanse you by His blood. He'll write your name in the book of life, and He'll give you eternal life tonight. If you want that tonight, I want you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come down here in front of the staircase as we worship, and then I'm going to pray with you. Male, female, young, or old, it doesn't matter who you are. And those watching through the internet, if you want to receive Christ, we'll pray in a moment. Father, we thank you for these that have come. We pray for them, Lord. We ask you to touch them, to anoint them. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me, okay? And ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts right now. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me, by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.